Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That must have been quite a sight. I wonder if the Israelites in the wilderness protested at the elaborate details and exorbitant expense of making such awesome vestments for the priest Aaron. Did they have to scuttle the plans until the voters could approve the design for this massive expense? Did they put it out to bids to see if someone had a source of pure gold or blue dye that they might come in under budget and put the rest in an LCEF CD? Did they maybe have to run it by stewardship first? I don't know why one priest needs to be dressed in something way more elaborate and costly than anything that we buy or make for ourselves. Does Aaron think he's better than we are? Well, when my grandkids became priests in Egypt, they had to save up all their own money to purchase vestments. No congregation was buying all this stuff for them. I don't see why we have to use all this gold. Tin would look almost as nice from a distance and for a tenth of the price. Nevertheless, when God commanded what sort of frock Aaron was to be dressed in as he was consecrated as the high priest, his orders were strangely particular in this instance. First, the ephod, made of gold with two gold shoulder pieces, each with engraved onyx stone and with six of the names of the sons of Israel written on it, joined together with blue and scarlet yarns and fine linen. Second was the breastpiece. This was matching the ephod of gold with blue and scarlet yarns and fine linens with 12 different stones, now most of which we are just guessing at when we're translating, set in gold settings and two gold rings attached it to the ephod. Then there was the robe, all blue, with blue and purple and scarlet pomegranates at the hem, interspersed with gold linen bells. Next, the engraved gold plate attached with a blue cord to the front of Aaron's turban, and finally, a cloak, the turban, and a sash of fine needlework. All these, the scripture says, Aaron is to wear so that when he presides as high priest, he will not die. Mamas, don't let your babies to grow up to be Levitical priests. It's hard to parse out the spiritual meaning of such awesome apparel. Clothing, as we know, is unavoidably physical, and yet despite the beauty of these vestments, no matter how real the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, as well as all the Levites, they were merely shadows of something far more real, of a far more permanent priesthood, of a high priest whose service endures eternally. Aaron's vestments, like a pastor's vestments, are only stand-ins for our great high priest. They're meant to point the way to something higher, to the great high priest who stands in between God and his people. The vestments signify neither Aaron nor the pastor, but they point to Christ Jesus. The office is beautiful because of Christ. No matter the grotesquerie or the indecorousness of the men who stand in office, when we speak, it is in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus. And so, Aaron is no longer the one who intercedes between God and men. Likewise, nor is Pastor Edwards nor myself. Rather, we behold the man. There is but one to intercede, one who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the priestly king of righteousness. Behold the man who, although also God, intercedes for men before God the Father. Behold God who has become man and who, as man, intercedes, that is, prays for us sinful men. Who wants an intercessor, though? Who wants a priest? Who wants a go-between? A go-between implies that you are insufficient for the task of getting yourself to God. An intercessor implies that you cannot hope to climb the ladder to heaven and plead your own case. That Jesus takes on human flesh to be an eternal priest between man and God implies that you, on your own, are not good enough. You need someone else to take up your case for you. And so, behold the man. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we are not sufficient. Who asks for God as he ought? Whose thoughts are undistracted during prayer? Whose hatred for his brother does not interfere with the orientation of his prayer? Who loves God perfectly enough to be able to approach him in prayer? Who keeps the Sabbath perfectly? Who hears the word of God gladly? Who approaches the altar regularly? Who uses the name of God correctly, never letting slip an "Oh my God" when things do not go according to plan? Who calls upon him regularly when the catechism prescribes prayer as a daily part in the life of a Christian? Not I. No one, really. We are sorry excuses for our own priests. And so, during this Lenten season, we pause and we behold the man. Jesus is the perfect high priest, for sinful man cannot hope to approach God on his own. We need someone to take our place. We need someone to plead our case. Behold the man. Jesus has taken on your flesh. He will take up your cause before his heavenly Father. Behold the man. In Jesus, God has a voice that he can raise before the Father. He has hands which he can fold in prayer. He has a head which he can bow correctly and reverently. Behold the man who prays perfectly. Behold the high priest whose office, whose role is to pray for you. For you, dear brothers and sisters. Behold the man who prays without ceasing. Jesus has hands to raise in prayer. He has eyes that he can lift them up. He has lips that can shape syllables. He has vocal cords that can craft words that were pleasing to our Heavenly Father. He is man so that he can intercede for men. So, what is it exactly that Jesus prays? He prays for his disciples. He prays for his church. He prays for you and for me. He prays for poor, miserable sinners who cannot approach a holy God. Jesus intercedes for us. Because rebellious man's petitions will fall on deaf ears, the only obedient Son of God has taken on flesh in order to pray for us, to give a voice for the voiceless. Since you cannot keep yourself from sin and from idolatry and from rebellion, Jesus prays that the Father instead would keep you, that he would keep you in his name, which was put on you in the waters of holy baptism, that he would keep you from the evil one, which we ask in the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, as perfect God and perfect man, in one person, petitions daily for your sake. Behold the man who prays for you constantly before his heavenly Father. In Jesus, who prays for you without end, you are no longer rebels against your heavenly Father. You are no longer sinful aliens. You are no longer unable to bend the Father's ear with your petitions. For you are in Christ. And Jesus, he prays perfectly. Not because you pray regularly or correctly, but because you are in Jesus, your prayers are perfect. That is, they are made perfect. Because Jesus lifts up his hands perfectly in prayer, so by extension do you. Because Jesus lifts up his eyes perfectly in prayer, so by extension do you. Because Jesus' voice is perfectly attuned for prayer, so by extension is yours. Because Jesus is the man who intercedes for the rest of mankind as man, you, dear brothers and sisters, have hope. You have a Lord who prays for you. You have a man who died to redeem you. You have the God who became man for your sake. You have a Savior. You have the man on the cross. Behold the man, the great high priest who bids you pray and who petitions daily for you without ceasing. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.